This is four, entitled The Counselor, Gifts, Character, and Technique. We'll explore today some of those facets of the counselor and his makeup or her makeup that make it possible for them to be successful as counselors of adolescents. I'd like to begin with a question, sort of in general, who is to counsel? Who is to do the work of a counselor? The answer is that all Christians are called of God at some time to do the work of counseling. That's not to negate the fact that God gives special anointing to some people to work in the area of counseling. I believe that He's given many of us such a calling. But I'm also convinced that all of us who belong to God's family are to prepare ourselves to counsel in some situations at some time. The Scripture itself teaches, among other things, that those who are spiritual are to be ready to help others who are struggling, and that those who are Christians are priests. Look at these two verses very briefly. In 1 Peter 2:9, we read, "But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His wonderful light." And in Galatians 6, verse 1, "Brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently, but watch yourself, or you also may be tempted." In Galatians 6, 1, Paul refers to certain people as spiritual. When we compare this with his earlier writings in 1 Corinthians 2, 15 and 3, 1 through 3, we find that the spiritual person is one who A, possesses the Spirit, and B, has reached a level of maturity. We should view ourselves then as being called upon by God from time to time to reach out in compassion to those who are struggling in the Christian life and help them get back on track. Paul has made it clear that we do this with an attitude of humility because we are not above being tempted in the same way ourselves. In 1 Peter 2:9, we are referred to as a royal priesthood, as priests. We have several responsibilities. Among them is the responsibility to represent man before God. We may appeal to God for the forgiveness of sins, and we are to represent God to man. In our present discussion, this means that we may counsel others as to God's willingness to forgive sin and restore people to a position of wholeness and holiness before God. Let me stress that performing these tasks are not options for the Christian. This is part of every Christian's calling. If we are going to accept the responsibility God gives us to help one another, we should be prepared. Jesus solemnly prayed that we Christians would love one another after He left. We must prepare ourselves to love others by becoming better equipped to do the work of what the Apostle calls admonishment. In Colossians 1:28, in the New American Standard, we read, "And we proclaim Him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, that we may present every man complete in Christ." To define the word admonishment, Herman Kremer says, "Its fundamental idea is the well-intentioned seriousness with which one would influence another by advice, by admonition, warning, putting right according to circumstances." What that means for us is that we must be ready to warn people of God's displeasure if they continue in sin. We must also be ready to call sin what it is. So many today, in an effort to soften the blow to people, make the mistake of replacing the word sin with terms like mistake, failing to reach your potential, or victimization. If we don't call sin what it is, people won't ask God to forgive them, and they won't experience the healing power of the cross in their lives. I fear that in an effort to make the message easier, we rob people of the very help that we are called to give them. As God's priests, we must stand in the gap for others. If we are going to do so effectively, we need to prepare ourselves well by learning His Word and walking closely with Him. We also should take any opportunity we can to be trained. We should do that daily in our own quiet times with the Lord, our own prayer times, and our time of reading Scripture. We should attend seminars. We should do what you're doing, which is to take courses. We must always, no matter how old we are, how long we've been in the business, always be ever-growing ourselves and take seriously our calling as a believer priest. But beyond the call to be a priest as a believer, I am convinced that some people have a special anointing, and that special anointing is based on their desires and the gifts that God has given them. Let's look at what Dr. Keith Olson mentioned in an earlier lecture has said about the counselor. In his book, Counseling Teenagers, The Complete Christian Guide to Understanding and Helping Adolescents, he has said, God was present at the time of your creation, Psalm 139:13-16. He was involved in the selection of your genetic inheritance. He has been with you as you have progressed through the events of your life. Your personality today is the result of your genetic endowment impacted and developed by your environmental experiences. You must start your quest for an effective counseling ministry by knowing yourself more fully. And knowing yourself more fully is exactly what we're talking about here. Spending enough time with the Lord and talking to enough people yourself to know that this is what I ought to be doing. You know, one reason, I was talking with a friend the other day, and he asked me why I got into counseling. This was a new friend that I don't know real well. And I said, well, you know, I avoided it probably for a long time because I thought other aspects of the ministry, in my pride, I thought other aspects probably got more attention and were more alluring in some ways. But what kept bringing me back to the idea of counseling was that people kept telling me that's what I ought to be doing. And as they kept telling me and kept telling me, and sometimes I would sort of resist it, I realized that one of the ways you know your calling is that people respond to it. And if you're listening today and you've never really had anybody that has said that they were helped by what you've said, or you've never had anybody tell you this is what you ought to be doing, don't be discouraged. But be aware that you need to put yourself in a position to get some feedback, because you certainly don't want to be involved in this business of counseling if it's not what you're called to. As I said a minute ago, you'll always counsel somebody at some time. But in terms of accepting a calling to counseling, that's a bit of a different matter. We have to begin to explore ourselves as counselors and be willing to develop ourselves as counselors. One of the ways that you might help yourself develop as a counselor is to think of people in your life who have significantly helped you. Perhaps put their name down on one side of the page, and then in the middle of the page, write down what it was they did or said that was of such help. And then on the right side of the page, write down their qualities and why you trusted them. What were the qualities of these counselors? That'll help you to see the kinds of people that have helped you and the kind of person you can be to help someone else. I would also, though, perhaps at the bottom of the page or on another page, make a special note of whether any of those people who you listed ever let you down. Perhaps they left the ministry in disgrace, because of some sin that became public or in some other way let you down. Perhaps you found out something about them that seemed very inconsistent. If so, what I would be interested in knowing or having you to know is, did their sin completely undo what they had done for you? And if so, why? If not, why? What helped you to hang in there? Next, I would like to encourage you as to spiritual gifts. There's much said about gifts and much taught about gifts, and I'm sure that each of you listening to this today have thought through gifts, if the gifts of the Spirit. If you haven't, I encourage you to do so. But as we look at the major passages on gifts, such as Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, and Ephesians 4, there are gifts that seem especially necessary or needed in the counseling area. Gifts such as pastor-teacher, the gift of teaching, the gift of exhortation, of wisdom, of knowledge. Gifts that exude caring for people with the ability to speak as well. When we help people with words primarily, as well as our whole attending skills. But we need to be able to speak clearly God's word. That's why I think you'll find many counselors who have the gift of teaching. But we also want a counselor who has wisdom and knowledge and can exhort people to apply the word of God. It's not enough just to care. It's not enough just to speak. We must put both of those things together and speak in a very caring way so that people will know we really are out for their best interest. I'd also like to say a word about the character that the person of God should possess. Let me start with a passage from Colossians chapter 3, and there are many such passages we could go to. This happens to be a favorite of mine. Chapter 3, verse 12 of Colossians, "Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity." This is a passage that talks about holy living. And I want you to notice at the very beginning where Paul says, as God's chosen people, the counselor must be absolutely certain that he belongs to God, that he is chosen of God, that he is part of that royal priesthood we talked about from 1 Peter. Secondly, it's not enough to be God's chosen people, but that we are holy and dearly loved of the Father. Holy means that we are different. We are separate from the rest of the world. We in biblical counseling should not be afraid to speak the word of truth, rightly applied, even if it goes against the tide of current psychological theory in our secular universities and in secular writings. We have to be willing to stand up and to be different, to be the people of God that God means for us to be in all aspects. And then he goes on to say, clothe yourselves or put on. Remember that when a person looks at you, they see your clothing. And this is what Paul is saying here. When a person looks at you, they should see your compassion, your kindness, your humility, your gentleness and patience. They should see the fact that you put on love over and above all else. Well, there's another place I like to go in talking about the character qualities of the counselor. And we won't spend a lot of time on this, but I would like to mention the qualifications for elders and deacons from 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1. And I encourage you to do your own study of these things, because any leader in the church is to possess these qualities. And I will say this for the women as well, regardless of what your view is on women and leadership. If you're a woman working in the area of counseling, you too must be exemplary in your behavior. Let me just list the things that are talked about here, and you can go back and take a closer look at them on your own. Self-controlled, hospitable, able to teach, not violent but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money, not a recent convert, has a good reputation with outsiders, not overbearing, not quick-tempered, loves what is good, upright, holy, disciplined, above reproach or blameless, husband of one wife, someone who is faithful in marriage, temperate, respectable, not given to drunkenness, manages his own family well, sees that his own children obey him, does not pursue dishonest gain, keeps hold of the deep truths, sincere and tested. Someone who's not a recent convert, someone who has been out there working in the field and has been noticed as someone who has been tested. There's another portion of Scripture that I find absolutely essential that we study when we think about counseling, and that is the Sermon on the Mount, and most specifically, the Beatitudes. If we possess these attitudes, then we will be effective ministers. If we possess these attitudes, these aspects of our character, then we will be effective as children of God in this world. Let me remind you of these as I read through them. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Let's look at each of these very briefly, enough, I hope, to whet your appetite for further study. What does it mean to be poor in spirit? Poor in spirit has to do with spiritual poverty. We know that we have nothing to offer God but a repentant heart. Those who are poor in spirit, who understand their spiritual poverty, mourn. It is out of a deep sense of spiritual poverty that comes a deep mourning over our own sin and the sin of others, which hurts the heart of God. Mourning is something that we offer God as people who are broken before Him, broken because of our own sin and the realization that we have hurt the heart of a holy God. And then comes meekness. Martin Lloyd-Jones says that meekness is a humble and gentle attitude to others, which is determined by a true estimate of ourselves. You know, when we're humbled, we treat other people differently. When we understand that we have sinned, that we have hurt the heart of God, we become much more gentle in dealing with other people. And as we deal with counselees, this is extremely important to understand where we fit in. It has to do with taking the log out of your own eye and restoring someone in a spirit of gentleness, as it's talked about in Galatians 6. Well, people who are poor in spirit, who mourn, and who are meek, are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Sinclair Ferguson says, "To long for a right relationship to God, to desire to live rightly before Him in the world, and to desire to see right relationships restored in the lives of others, even if it's your own fault. We must hunger and thirst for righteousness enough to be humble ourselves, or to help in a diplomatic way bring other people together. We must be people of mercy, because we recognize the mercy shown us by God. We cannot help but to show mercy to others." It speaks about this a chapter later in the Lord's Prayer, that we show mercy because we have been shown mercy. Pure in heart, those whose loyalty is not divided. They are single-mindedly devoted to God without allowing any other gods room in their hearts. The pure in heart are those whose hearts are pure and not divided, not idol makers. not idol factories. We no longer worship the idol of self or any other idol. We worship God alone. And we are peacemakers, people who try to stop the hostility between man and God by seeking peace, by exposing sin and showing the solution. A peacemaker is not someone who says there is no sin. A peacemaker says there is sin, and here's how to stop the hostility between you and God. And the persecuted, those who follow Jesus, will face persecution as the values of Christ inevitably collide with the values of the world. I think if we would live the Beatitudes, we will be people who can help other people in counseling. Finally, let me say a word or two about technique. Sometimes when we counsel people that are not in our age group, like children or like adolescents, sometimes we tend to be condescending. There are some men who are condescending when they speak with women. There are some women who can be condescending with men. I've seen this happen, and it's unfortunate. We need to be able to be ourselves based on who we are before God, and we need to be relaxed and not talk down to people. That's really important, especially with the adolescent. I say especially because they're looking for it. They're looking for a glitch, for a chink out of your armor. And if they can catch you not being yourself, then they'll feel like they have the upper hand. And in a sense, they will. We want to be relaxed. Based on our knowledge of self, like we were talking about before, we want to know who we are and how we are. We want to dress basically the way we always dress. I've known of people who, because they were going to see an adolescent in counseling, have gone in and tried to wear jeans and tennis shoes that day. They dress in a way that they think would be hip or something with the people that they're counseling, and that just doesn't work. People see right through it, and you don't want to do that. Just be who you are. If you wear a suit and tie most of the time, wear it. If you wear jeans often, wear jeans. It's whatever you're comfortable with, whatever is normal for you, do that. Don't try to be someone that you're not. Which leads me to another aspect of this, not to try to act too cool. You may know a lot about rock or pop music, perhaps. But if you don't try to act like you do. Don't try to be on their level in regards to those things. Be interested. Learn from them. Just not too long ago, I remember hearing a young man, or being with a young man, and he made a comment about somebody that he liked. And I found myself entering the comment with him because I did not particularly care for this particular talk show host that he was talking about. Well, I learned something from him because as we talked, I learned that my view of this talk show person was not quite accurate. Now, I have to say I still don't care for him very much, but I learned something from the young man. He was able to teach me some things about the guy that gave me a little bit different picture of him. And I think that was helpful. And when that young man and I get together, we talk about those sorts of things that interest him. And I'm interested too, but I try not to play like I know more than I do, or that I'm trying to be just with it like he is. And let me, perhaps one of the most important things I can say about technique has to do with talking about yourself as a teenager. You know, unless you really, really have a wild story, they don't want to know. Let me just tell you. Often they'll be very polite, but when you start talking about what happened even 15 years ago, let's say you're 30 or you're 35, or maybe you're 40 like I am, When I talk about being a teenager, I'm talking about the early 70s. They weren't born then. And beyond all that, they think of the 70s as disco. And, of course, that was even later than when I was a teenager. They think of bell bottoms and hippies. And to them, they dress up like hippies for Halloween. They don't understand that. That seems very strange to them. And they think that our age had nothing in common with their age. They believe now that it just inevitably goes along with their belief system as being the center of the universe, that they are as teenagers in a way that no other teenagers have been before. Often you'll find that. Now, as they start getting a little older into the teen years, they recognize that one day the things they're doing now, the music they're listening to now, will be old and something else will be new. But the quickest way to turn people off, to turn teenagers off in talking to them, is to talk about yourself as a teenager. Unless it's just something that's revealing in terms of perhaps your feelings, or if it's something along the lines of, you know, when I was a teenager, I felt really inadequate, or I didn't make the football team either, and it hurts me. It hurt me at the time, and I wonder if you're feeling some of what I felt. Those kinds of comments are very helpful. But just to go on about how many times you got drunk or the stories that you might have to tell are often not wanted and not very helpful. But in this lesson, we've talked about who is to counsel. Everyone is some of the time, but some people have a special calling. We talked a little bit about exploring yourself as a counselor to be sure that you are called and that you have the desire and the gifts necessary to be a counselor. And I would say, add to that, that you have a special desire to counsel adolescents. That's always very helpful. You'll find a lot of counselors don't want to deal with adolescents. They kind of scare them. They intimidate them. I find it exhilarating, but that's just me. So I encourage you that if you don't possess a desire to help that age group, then you might want to refer them to someone you know who does. But I suspect that if you're taking this course, it's because either you have a desire or you want to explore whether or not you have a desire for that age group. And we finally talked a little bit about character and technique. And I hope this goes a long way with helping you develop as a counselor, standing before God, standing in the gap, and helping adolescents.